in a maternity ward as their wives were in the process delivering babies. A nurse came out after a while and talked to the first husband and said, "You had twins." He said, "Twins, this is great. We only thought we were going to have one, but we're going to have twins." He said, "That's amazing. I play for the Minnesota Twins." A few minutes later, the nurse came out and said, talked to the second dad and said, "You have had triplets." He said, "Triplets? That's wild." He said, "That's funny. I work for 3M. That's quite the coincidence." There was a third father in the waiting room, and he slipped from the chair onto the floor. And they asked him if he was okay. And he said, "Yeah." He says, "Just that I work for the 7-Up company." In all the circumstances in life, God is with us. God is for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask you to come and do your work in our hearts. Come and challenge our motives that are not directed on pleasing you. We want to give you the best part of ourselves, to you and to your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes from 1 John. Last month we were preaching in the book of Job. This month, for half of it anyway, we're going to be back in 1 John. Today the text is 1 John chapter 2, 26 to 29, and then chapter 3, 1 through 3. At the latter half of the month, we'll be walking into Lent already, as Easter is going to come sooner than you know. I'm going to read this to you. 1 John 2. "I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you perceive that he is righteous, you also know that everyone has done right has been born of him." Chapter 3, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." In this letter, the Apostle John continues affirming what God is doing in the churches of Asia Minor. There are those who are creating distraction with their new teachings in the midst of this community of faith. John settles things down by reminding these followers of Jesus of the things that they have already been taught through the Spirit of Christ. People's emotions and ideas can easily alter our course, but it's when we focus ourselves on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we're able to stay on track. If you find yourself drifting loose in the interior part of your life, God wants to be your anchor today. In 1 John 2, 26 to 28, we're learning to walk in God's truth. In 1 John 2, 26, it starts with the apostle addressing the churches about those who are trying to deceive or lead them astray. John begins putting a framework in place to help protect those he loves. If we are unsure of what the real thing looks like, we can easily be fooled by the counterfeit. A man recently got jail time for imitating the one of the most recognizable athletes in North America, Tiger Woods. He was charged with stealing and tricking people and companies into giving him money and products, totaling $50,000. Boy, he must be his look-alike or something. John continues in verse 27 by saying, "As the anointing or the Holy Spirit abides in you, he will teach you what is true." What is happening was these false teachers were claiming their instruction had superseded the apostles, being more advanced, or was to be added onto what they already knew. They were claiming to have a better or even more exact revelation of God. John is saying that you can continue to trust the same Holy Spirit who's been guiding you from the start of your spiritual lives. That the Spirit was here to guide them, not into new truths, but to affirm the things of God that had been revealed already through the Scriptures. A clear example of this today is the cults like the Mormons and the JWs, who promote extra-biblical materials that they can only interpret. When these Christians were confronted by these new views, how were they to know what was true? The apostle instructs them to stay close to the authentic, and they can do this by maintaining an intimate relationship with God. And then it would be clear what was true. In 1 John 2:28, John encourages them to remain in close fellowship with God. And then when they see Jesus face to face, they'd be full of confidence and not need to be put to shame. Followers of Jesus can have assurance concerning their relationship with Christ, just as John wrote in chapter 2. Now by this we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. Intimacy and understanding what another is like happens through spending time together. To know what God is like and what he requires will happen as we still our hearts before his presence and allow his words of life found in the Scriptures to saturate our lives. In Philippians 2:13 it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." Three baseball umpires were debating differences of their roles. You've probably seen this in sports, whether you watch baseball, hockey, or football, or even soccer. Sometimes the referees seem to be in their own world. So here are the three umps' ideas on calling balls and strikes. The first one says, "There are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way they are." "No," the second umpire says, "that's arrogant. There's balls and strikes, and I call them the way I see them." "No, no, no," the third one said, "that's no better. Why beat around the bush? Why not be realistic about what we do? They're balls and strikes, and they ain't nothing till I call them." To remain balanced in our spiritual faith, we need to depend on God's word and the direction of Christ's Spirit. In 1 John 2:29 and then 3:1-3, we experience what it means to be God's children. In 1 John 2:29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous," or that God is always right, "you can be sure that everyone that does right is born of him." Just as children copy or imitate their earthly parents, God's spiritual children should be a carbon copy of what their heavenly Father is like. The same mannerisms or traits characterized by God, such as mercy, faithfulness, love, forgiveness, should be apparent in our lives if we're indeed his children. Doing what is right is not a prerequisite for being a child of God. I'm going to say that again. Doing what is right is not a prerequisite for being a child of God, but doing what is right is evidence or visible for all to see that we're being transformed because of our encounter with Christ. In Acts 4:13, look at the difference Jesus makes. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." That's what happens when we're with Jesus. We're transformed. When you spend time with Jesus and others that love him, change happens, baby. In 1 John 3:1, it continues. The theme of being God's children, as the apostle says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. The New Living Translation says it like this: "See how much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children." That's exactly what we are. God the Father names us his child, making us making a permanent claim that we are forever identified with him. He puts his mark, his seal, his tattoo on us, affirming that we're completely his. If someone was to turn us upside down, there should be a tag there somewhere that says where you were made in the image of God. You could not be more valuable than you are right now to God. The second part of the verse says, the reason those in the world do not know us is because they don't know God. If people are not willing to acknowledge God or his work of mystery in their lives, they're not going to recognize his children. If you had never met my physical father, Reuben Hauer, you would not identify me as his son. The same is true of our Heavenly Father. In 1 John 3:2, John refers to these followers of Christ as beloved or dear friends. We're God's children now. What will be has not yet been revealed. Even though these believers are already identified as God's children, we can't imagine what it'll be like when Christ returns. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says that this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In the second part of verse 2, it says, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. There's no doubt when the King, the God of the universe, returns, we'll be overwhelmed for what is in store for us. In some way, there'll be a unity and understanding between God and those who follow him. As Paul said in Corinthians, for now we see in a glass dimly, but a day will come when we see face to face. 1 John 3:3 ends by saying, and all those who have this hope in him will purify themselves or keep themselves pure just like God is pure. For the person who does not allow themselves to be sidetracked by the distractions in life and remains focused on the Christ, they'll discover a new power to pursue righteousness in their lives. David Dykes talks about an article that he read from a Japanese newspaper. And what he couldn't believe what he read. What it is that you can now rent a family. See, there's so many people in Japan that they're so busy in their jobs, they don't have time for their parents or grandparents. A lot of the age, nobody goes and visits them. But this has all changed. You can now rent a daughter or a son or a grandchild. And they'll show up at your door and pretend like they haven't seen you for a long time, which they haven't. But this isn't cheap. For a couple hours, it costs $1,100. The person that started the business was an executive in a Japanese company. And she did not have time to visit her grandparents. And so the layers underneath her, she would send them to go visit her grandparents. She said, what is common about all our clients is that they thirst for human love. What is going to matter at the end of this life is where we're at in our relationship with God and each other. This is where we need to invest our lives. In all the disappointments that our world is filled with, every once in a while, there seems to be a ray of light that brings hope. When we hear stories of children that are in countries where war, earthquake, and famine have left them orphans with no families. But then others take them in, giving them a new home. They're adopted into new families. Who could have dreamed up a scenario? Definitely not these children who've experienced such sorrow and loss. To think that someone cares enough to invest in them when life has become so cheap, where people daily take others' lives. In our spiritual lives, each of us has tasted this kind of death that sin brings to us personally, as well as the impact to all those around us. We as humanity are not getting better smarter, kinder, less selfish. The contrary is true. But God has wonderfully adopted us into His family. He makes it clear that it doesn't matter where we previously came from, what we've done, or what our former way of life was. All He wants us to know is that He loves us. Jesus has entered many of our lives when we had nothing to offer, nowhere else to turn. It is at this point that God identifies Himself with us and calls us His children, giving us hope, value, and a home in eternity with Him. In Proverbs 13:7, it says, "Some pretend to be rich, yet have nothing. Others pretend to be poor, yet have great wealth." This is also true in our spiritual lives. There are those that talk like they're close to God, and yet they're building their own physical kingdoms. They're successful in this world, whether in business or influence, and yet they're spiritually bankrupt. Yet there are others who are humble and unassuming, and in many ways unsuccessful by our world standards. If you don't look carefully, you'll miss them, because they're not promoting themselves. Rather, they're investing their lives in others. Their motivation comes from God's great love for them, and they want others to experience this wonderful gift too. Who are the heroes in our lives? Are they those who are successful in the world's eyes? Or is it someone who is intimate with God and is willing to ask us the hard questions about our motives? Secondly, who are we becoming like? Do we look good on the outside, but we're shallow internally because of not making our relationship with Christ a priority? If we do not make our pursuit of God the primary focus of our lives, we can easily be fooled into following spiritual counterfeits. We must daily cultivate intimacy with God and those who follow His ways. Let's pray. Father God, we need to be reminded daily of Your unconditional love for us. We need to hear You call us by name as Your children. Give us the wisdom and strength to follow You and Your ways all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry the
This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'll just give you a little instruction of how we do communion here. At a certain point, I'm going to invite you up to come and take the bread and the juice. If you are gluten-free, there's gluten-free bread. There's two stations. And then I'll get you to hang on to them, and we'll end up partaking them together. There's also a basket at the back that when you're leaving today with the plastic cups that you can put them in. Or you can take them home as a souvenir. That's possible, too. There's more where those came from. This morning, we focus on remembering what Jesus has done on our behalf. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present-day reign. This symbolic meal is a reminder of his presence among us. What is interesting, in Jesus' day, it was bread and juice or wine that was the main staple. So if you're coming home from school and you're really hungry, and there's nothing else in the cupboard, there would be bread and there would be wine. In the same way, Jesus is our spiritual staple. He is the one that keeps us alive spiritually. And so it's to him we turn. He is the one that has given us life, wants to continue nourishing us and filling us. So I come and invite you to go to either station and be able to take the bread and the juice together, and then you'll sit down and then we'll partake of them together. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake together." Thank you, Jesus, that you are bread and life, more than just physically, but spiritually and emotionally, you touch our whole being. And so, Jesus, we just pray that you would fill us this morning with yourself. Amen. In the same way, he takes the cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks it does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death." And we say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, we just thank you for your shed blood that has set us free forever, that you've made us new in you, that you call us sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Amen. In our first Sunday of the month, we also take a benevolent offering up, and so that's going to happen for those who are in need. I'm going to make a couple announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Again, youth this week, 7, 8:30 at the church. A lot of our groups are running, which you can find on the webpage. As well, we're looking for ARC teachers, if anybody's interested, and we'll walk you through what that looks like. I think I mentioned a few months ago when I was walking from the church to the pharmacy that there were a whole bunch of kids walking. And they were talking, and I happened to hear them. And the one kid was threatening to harm the other kid. And before that could happen, the other kid said, "I've got a big brother who's going to come and beat you up." As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing who is your Father. Our Heavenly Father is always with us. He's for us and protects us with his strong right arm. He loves us. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last one.
bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there. God so loved the world.
Have a great week, everyone.
For God so loved the world.